Are invited to go to the back for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. Children ages 4 to 2nd grade invited to go to the back. My name is Matt Loris. I'm the church planting pastor here, and I'm thankful that you have joined us this afternoon. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6 is where we're going to be as we continue begin to close out our sermon series in the book of Ephesians. We've entitled this sermon series, A Church for God's Honor and the North Side's Good. And we've been walking through this book and pointing out, just as Paul in the first three chapters is talking about the gospel and what it is, and then the last three chapters is applying that gospel to folks in Ephesus and to us as well. So we are in Ephesians 6, 14 through 18 today. I've thought a lot, or not a lot, because there wasn't that much time, but obviously there are a number of things that happened this week, and I sort of thought about saying something different, but the more I thought it, the more I just thought, I just need to preach this sermon, and it was applicable when I wrote it on Tuesday and Wednesday, and it's still applicable today, and it's for us. God's word is for us, and so I want you to hear. And if you're thinking through current events, whatever current event you're thinking about, we want to dive into this text together and then talk about it together. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to read verses 14 through 18. I've entitled the sermon this, A Church for God's Honor and the North Side's Good Understands and Prepares for the Ultimate Battle. Last week it was Understands the Ultimate Battle. This week it's Understands and Prepares for the ultimate battle. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. Lord, we need to hear it. We pray that by your spirit, you would use your word in our lives, in our hearts. God, that we would be exhorted, that we would be encouraged, that we would be strengthened, that we would be corrected. God, would your word, as we sit under it this afternoon, would it be at work in the lives of every single person in this room? We pray for that. And ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 6, verses 14 through 18. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
So we're going to talk through this part of the text through these headings. Armor up to stand in battle. Armor up first, and then we're going to talk a little bit about what this armor is. So we'll start with this. Armor up to stand in battle. As we said last week, Christianity's view of evil isn't simplistic. Sometimes something horrific happens, and we begin to think, man, if we could isolate the cause, if we could figure out what that one cause was, and then we could fix it. And the reality is that we've been at this for a long, long time, and we haven't fixed it, right? The world continues to not be fixed. And it screams out, sometimes in a low murmur and sometimes in a loud shout, and it oftentimes depends on where you are as to what you hear. But the reality is the world continues to scream out, the world is broken. And we will not fix it by any one thing. It's not just that our problems are based on how we were raised, or what our genetics are, or what our educational level is, or how we've been culturally conditioned. The reality is all of what the systems are in our culture. The reality is all of those things contribute. All of those things are part of the problem, but none of those things is totally the thing that isolates it. So in Christianity, you get this multifaceted view of evil, which we think actually fits the world as it actually is. And what you in 1 John, it says this, that we are Christians are in a continual battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Another way of saying that is there's evil inside of me, there's evil outside of me, and there's evil above me. There is evil all around, and because of the fall, it's impacted all of our world. And so it's against evil that Paul calls Christians to fight. In verse 13, he says, "Stand therefore." And you might have to read back in the couple of verses to see that's actually what he's saying there is stand and fight. And what comes to mind for all of the readers that would have read this in the first century would be the Roman army and how they fought. And it was this: they would show up to a place, and then to do battle, they would stand. And if they stood together in the way they were supposed to stand together, they were virtually unbeatable. Now, if they didn't stand together, if they started running off, they could get picked off one by one. But if they stood together in the right way, they were protected on all sides. And that was how they won. They were considered virtually invincible if they stood together. So Paul's word "stand" here means fight. And not physically, we want to be clear on that, but spiritually. I want you to look with me at the quote on the front of your bulletin. And John Piper puts it this way. He says this. He says, "Life is war. That's not all it is, but it is always that. But most people do not believe this in their hearts. Most people show by their priorities and their casual approach to spiritual things that they believe we are in peacetime, not wartime. Very few people think that we are in a war that is greater than World War II or than any imaginable nuclear war. Few reckon that Satan is a much worse enemy than any earthly foe, or realize that the conflict is not restricted to any one global theater, but is in every town and city in the world. Who considers that the casualties of this war do not merely lose an arm or an eye and an earthly life, but lose everything, even their own souls, and enter a hell of everlasting torment?" What John Piper is getting at there, what Paul is getting at here, is that we are in a spiritual battle, and that every square inch of the world is both claimed by God and counterclaimed by his enemies. And so I just want to help you connect to it just for a second. Maybe if you're not thinking about something else, think about this. Satan wants every inch. And just start internally. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants a foothold in your life. Anger, bitterness, resentment, lust. He wants a foothold. Whatever he can get, you need to armor up to stand in battle. That's the first point. Next is this: armor up first. Armor up first. In order to stand, you have to do something before the battle. You have to armor up. Now, we've got some dancers in the room. So I want you to imagine if you were to show up at a dance recital. And you show up, you've planned to be there, and then you realize once you're there that they've actually not choreographed the dance yet, and they're not dressed, they haven't planned on what they're going to wear, and they haven't put on the clothes, they haven't bought them, they haven't put them on, they haven't choreographed the music at all, and you get there and you sit there for a little while, and you realize, hey, I feel like I'm watching this on week two. Is that a real recital? The answer is no, right? They weren't ready yet. The reality is to put on a recital means you have to prepare beforehand, right? You prepare and then you do it. You don't get halfway through a recital and then decide you're going to choreograph it, or then decide you're going to put on the clothes you're supposed to wear, figure out how the music is supposed to go. Yesterday, I got to go to an 8-year-old football game. And if you haven't been to those, one of the interesting parts is to watch everybody putting the pads on, right? Like just getting ready. It's like watching these little kids put these pads on, and all of a sudden they go from being little kids to looking a little bigger. And it's just a funny, sort of intriguing thing to watch. But I want you to think about that. The reality is that most of them, and some of them don't really know what's going on, right? Like if you're 8 or under, and you're this happens in John's soccer league too, all these things. There's some folks there that know what's going on, and there's other kids that don't quite know what's going on yet. Now, the reality is that it's the coach's job to make sure that no kid goes on that field without his pads on, right? Why is that important? For safety, right? The other team is playing football. Whether that 6-year-old knows it or not, he's stepping onto a football field, and he's going to get hit. And it's not, it's the coach's job to make sure that that kid knows what's getting ready to happen, is prepared, he's at least put on his pads, and has some idea of what's getting ready to happen on that football field, right? If the six-year-old isn't in that spot, whose fault is it? Well, it's six. It's probably the coach's responsibility, right? You don't send a kid on the field without his pads on and without having any idea of what's getting ready to happen. You don't offer him pads at halftime, you know, and say, hey, you got hit pretty hard out there a couple of times, didn't you? You want some pads? You know, you say you suit up before the game. And what Paul is saying here is that he's our coach. He's Christian's coach, and he wants it's the coach's job to orient that kid to what's getting ready to happen on that field. Paul's saying, hey, Christian, let me orient you. This doesn't come naturally. A six-year-old doesn't know what a touchdown is naturally, right? Like, you got to learn that. You got to be oriented to that. What's a first down? You know, Paul is orienting God's people and saying, hey, look, here's the battlefield you're stepping onto. You need to know this. Because the reality is that some of us, it's like we've stepped onto a football field and we like the grass and we like that people are around and we like that there's food and we like that there's a band and we like all this other stuff, and then we get trucked. Right? And you wake up and you see somebody run the other way, you go, what just happened? Spiritually speaking. The reality is Paul is saying, hey, look, you don't put a house on a firm foundation once the rain and the storm comes, right? And what he's saying is you are in a spiritual battle, and the time to put on armor is now or yesterday. You know, and sort of no matter how you're feeling, but I get it. Some of us don't feel like we're in much of a battle right now. You might be in a season of life where you feel like, hey, everything's going great. Everything's good with me. Everything's good with my friends. Everything's good with my family. Everything's good at work or school, or, you know, and everything's good in my community. Everything's good in the world. You might feel that way some days. The reality is that is never true. It's never true that all of those arenas are good. And the reality is that there is the time to prepare for the battle that God is calling you to in any and all of those arenas is now. It's always now. So the call is to prepare before the battle, and the battle is always going on. So Paul is wanting to orient us to the battle and to have us put our armor on now, before the battle, during the battle. So let's talk for a few minutes about what this armor is. So we'll just walk through this a little bit. And we're not going to be able to do this exhaustively, but I want to give you a little bit of background and help you, just a few sentences on each to understand the armor of God. So I'm going to pick up in verse 14 and read a bit of it. And it says this: stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, again, we're not going to cover this in super detail, but I want you to see the big picture here. This is the big picture. Stand firm in the gospel, stand firm in the word, and stand firm in prayer. I want you to see those things as we walk through this here. So we're going to start with this. Paul starts with the breastplate he gets to the breastplate of righteousness here. Now, a breastplate was just this metal armor that a Roman soldier would have put on that covered him right here. And so what it was meant to do was if somebody was going to stab them, they had this metal covering that covered all of their torso, all of their chest. And so it was you know, if somebody gave him a blow, it was going to hurt, right? But it probably wasn't going to kill him. It was going to hurt, but it wasn't going to go right through their skin into their heart. Here, as a Christian, here's what Paul is saying to us. He's saying, put on the breastplate of righteousness. What he's saying is this: put on this reality of the gospel, that Jesus was righteous. And he was righteous in your place. That you will never be righteous. That your sense of your own goodness is a mirage. Your sense of your own worth, your sense of your value, that you are a good moral person, is just not true. But the good news is that Jesus was a moral person, and that he offers his goodness to you. When you repent and believe, You receive his righteousness. It gets put upon you like a breastplate. You put it on. You say, this applies to me. It is on top of me. And so what happens then is you put on God's righteousness as a breastplate. And you have to understand that. If you're going to not be killed quickly in this spiritual battle, you have to know that Jesus' righteousness is applied to you, because when Satan comes and he brings, what we talked about last week, was he brings temptations and accusations, right? When he brings this spear of accusations, it's the breastplate of righteousness that says, hey, you know what? That even might be totally true. What I did do that. I was wrong in that way. I did hurt that person in that way. I have failed in that way. Satan, you are bringing that up right now. But the reality is, I'm covered by the breastplate of Jesus' righteousness. It was never about me being righteous. It was never about me being perfect. Satan, let me deflect that blow. I can acknowledge true things about myself that were wrong without being killed or crushed. You know, Satan says, you didn't do this, you did do this. The jabs get deflected, and they might hurt, but they don't kill you when you have on the breastplate of righteousness. I hope somebody's hearing that. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. And Paul says you need to lace up the right shoes as well. He says this about our feet. He says, the reality is, you don't put on football cleats to play a basketball game, right? You got to get your footwear right. And most commentators agree that Paul is talking about this half boot that the Roman army would have worn, and it was made of leather. It left the toes exposed, and then it sort of had these straps on it. But it had this really significant heel that was pretty heavy. And so, this particular shoe was developed for war because it did two things. One, it wasn't too heavy. Like it was, because they had to run a long way. They had to cover a lot of ground. And so if you're in too heavy of a boot, your army can't move quickly. But also, remember how they fought. They fought by standing. And so they had to have something that was sort of significant. They couldn't be wearing slippers. Like, they needed something that was significant enough that they could dig in. So their heel had this really significant heavy part to it. The whole boot wasn't heavy, but it had this heavy part to it. And Paul is saying, so it was the perfect footwear for the Roman army to be able to accomplish their purposes, to move quickly, and yet also to stand and to not give way. And so Paul is saying this: you need to get the right shoes on your feet. And the Christian needs to put on their gospel shoes. Shoes that proclaim peace between you and God and proclaim the offer of peace to any and everyone who would repent and believe. I don't have time to say more about that. Paul says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, put on the right shoes, those of peace, and take up next the shield of faith. Now, the shield of faith, if you've seen pictures of Roman soldiers, it's this small circular shield that they would have used as they're standing and as they have their spear or their sword, and they're using it to block. To block enemy attack in different ways. And the reality, Paul says, the Christian needs the shield of faith. Like, to block the enemy's attack, you're going to need faith. You're going to need to believe that Jesus was who he said he was. That what you're seeing at this moment isn't all that there is to see. That God is at work in the world, and that one day this story will end in his goodness. And so we are called to take up the shield of faith to deflect the blows of the enemy against you. Next, the helmet of salvation. That would picture the Roman soldiers' metal protective headgear, which you've probably seen pictures of this. It wasn't just something on top of their head, but it was something that would come down around their cheeks. And this language, the helmet of salvation, is taken from Isaiah 59, where Yahweh, the victorious warrior, wears the helmet of salvation, and he saves his people and judges their enemies. And now Paul is saying, he's taking that concept and he's applying it to Christians, those who believe in Jesus. And he's saying God gives that helmet to his people for their protection. So the Christian is, you're to put this on your head, this reality of, I've been saved. I've been saved by God. He has done everything that needs to be done that I could be saved. I don't have to save myself. I can't save myself. But he, the victorious one, has saved me. And I put that on. So God has rescued me from the death, wrath, and bondage of sin and transferred me into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Paul is saying, put on the gospel. All of those things, just think about it. The breastplate of righteousness, the shoes that are marked by peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. What Paul is saying here, you put all those things together and you go, put on the gospel. But believe the gospel, all its different aspects of your life. You have to step into those things, to embrace those things, to seek to remind yourself of those things, to bring those things up, to seek to sit in them, to hold on to them. So Paul is saying, put those things on. He also says something about the word, and we're going to talk about this. There's an emphasis on the word here. The description of armor begins with the belt of truth. Now you've got to understand this, this belt, it wasn't just, I'm wearing a belt right now that's holding up my pants and keeping my shirt in, right? But it's a little less significant than the belt that would have been used then. It would have not only been holding them up, and there's like all these different parts and pieces of this uniform, right? And the belt was holding up all of those things. It was akin to a girdle, you know, it was like going all around in all these different ways. If you didn't have this on, this Roman soldier is not protected. All of these different parts and pieces are going to be falling off. And so how this applies to us today is a sense of, Paul is saying the belt of truth. He's saying not just, he's going to talk about the sword of the Spirit in a minute, and we think about that in the Word of God for others, but he's saying right now, internally, for a Christian, the thing that holds everything together is the Word of God. The thing that holds everything together for you internally is the Word of God. That's your belt. That's the thing that brings everything together. That's the thing that holds everything up. That's the thing that ties it all together. It's the Word of God for you, not for somebody else, but for you. And so for your life, you are like Jesus, and you said, I'm going to orient myself under the authority of the Word of God. I'm going to trust it to hold everything else up for me. No matter how odd it looks, no matter how odd it sounds to others or to me, I'm going to trust the authority of the Word of God to hold everything up for me. That's the belt of truth. If the Bible says go left, I'm going to try and go left and then repent when I don't. If it says go right, I'm going to try and go right and repent when I don't. In other words, Scripture has set down boundaries for me, and I want to live out my life in light of those boundaries. The next part is the Word is to be the belt of truth, and it's also the sword of the Spirit. So it's not just for me, but it's also this offensive. The rest of this is the first offensive weapon that God says here. The sword is the piece of the Romans' armor that's not just defensive, but also offensive. I just want to ask you this. Do you understand the power of the Word of God? Do you understand the power of the Word of God? Paul here is giving Christians one offensive weapon. It's the Word of God. The power, do you understand the power that comes when you reflect on the Word of God? When you analyze it, when you reason it out, when you seek to pray it in and to apply it. What was Jesus' weapon against Satan when Satan's bringing these questions to him in Matthew chapter 4, which we read earlier? Satan comes at him three times, right? And three times Jesus comes back. What does he come back with? He comes back with Scripture, right? He doesn't say, well, you know what, grandma told me, you know, or man, I heard Steve Harvey say one time, or, you know, my friend tells me that maybe, you know, one job is better than two, you know, maybe I should live light in light of that. You know, that there's all sorts of good folk wisdom out there, but the reality is that it's the Word of God that's powerful. It's the Word of God that's meant to be central. When Jesus is praying for his people in John 17, he says, sanctify them. And then what does he say? He says, sanctify them in thy truth. Your word is truth. Paul there is praying for God's people to be sanctified by God's word. And we're not talking about the Bible as a magic book. You know, we're not talking about just saying some words and conjuring up some spells, but we're talking about the truth of the Word of God. How sharp is your sword? If Satan comes after you like he did Jesus there, how equipped are you to really know and understand and apply the Word of God to your life or to somebody else's? The reality is that to get to that point, to that place where the Word of God is actually powerful in your life, it requires a certain level of knowledge. requires a certain level of understanding. It requires a certain level of immersion in the Word of God, a certain level of saturation in the Word of God. My assumption is, if you're new to the faith, you're not that saturated in the Word yet. There are going to be things that come at you that you're not ready for yet. But my hope is that we're all growing and growing and knowing and understanding God's Word. My goal is that we become saturated in it. And saturated is, it's going to involve a number of things. It's going to involve you sitting down with the Bible, with an open Bible by yourself, or maybe somebody else there helping you, just walking through a passage, going, what does this mean? How do I understand this? What does this mean to me? You know, maybe you got a notebook there and you're jotting down some thoughts. It's also going to involve coming Sunday by Sunday and sitting under the Word, hearing it read, hearing it taught, hearing applied. It's also going to involve sitting down with others and talking about it. Here's my questions. Here's my struggles. Here's the things I'm thinking through. Can you point me to some resources? Can you help me understand what's going on in the Word? As a church, if we really want to move forward in pushing back the darkness in the north side and also in the world, we're going to need to be people of the Word. That's what Paul is telling us here. Here's your orientation manual, Northside. You want to be powerful. You want to be spiritually powerful in the Word. Put on some, become powerful in the Word. Become saturated in it. We need it both as our own belt that holds everything up internally and as the sword by which we defend ourselves and attack the enemy. Do you understand the power of the Word? Quick story on it. This was from the Thrive conference that we went to. Brian Lurich shared this story. He talked about C.H. Spurgeon just showing up. Spurgeon was going to go. This was a time before amplification, and so there weren't microphones like this. And so Spurgeon was a preacher in England who spoke to, you know, thousands of people at once. And so it was important both that he projected and that the acoustics in the building were good. And so on Friday night, he shows up to the place he's going to preach on Saturday to check out the acoustics. And so he's standing there, and all he does is just to check out the acoustics, he quotes John 1:29. And he quotes it over and over again. It says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John 1:29. He quotes it over and over and over again. And then once satisfied with the acoustics, he leaves. And he goes home. Now, unknown to him, there were two men working in the rafters of that auditorium that night. And both of them non-Christians. As the story goes, one of them was pricked in his conscience by just that verse and became a Christian that night. Showed up the next day, ready to hear and preach. But he became a Christian that night. Just John 1:29 being quoted over and over and over again as Spurgeon is trying to get the acoustics right. You think I should do that sometime? Just come up and read the passage and sit down. All right, there it was. Some of you might enjoy that. Not everybody. But the reality is that the Word of God is powerful. My thoughts, my stories, my illustrations, any of those sorts of things, they're meant to help us understand the Word. They're meant to illustrate and apply the Word. What is powerful here is the Word of God, and we're called to sit under it and have it be authoritative in our life. So the gospel, the Word, and lastly, prayer. Paul adds prayer here. Probably not because he thinks prayer is another unnamed weapon, because it's to be a part of all of our spiritual warfare. Let me read verse 18 on prayer. It says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." So verse 18 is a call to comprehensive prayer. Let me walk you through that real quick. The word "all" typically means comprehensive, right? And the word "all" is used four times here. We're to pray at all times, it says, so all times, both regular and constantly, with all prayer and supplication. So prayer takes many forms. Sometimes it's a long time, sometimes it's a short time, but it takes a lot of different forms. We're to pray with all perseverance. We need to be like good soldiers who stay alert, who don't forget that we're in a battle, who stay persevering in prayer, and we make supplication for all the saints. The unity of God's new society is meant to be worked out in us praying for one another. And so the call here is to put on the gospel, to be deeply grounded in the Word, and then to be constant in prayer. And all three of those things have to go together. All of those things hold together. Just think about that for a second. Sometimes we want to isolate them, but it's only when they're brought together that they're really powerful. You can't put on the gospel without the Word and prayer. You know, if you think, "Hey, I'm just gonna soak in the truths of the gospel," you can't do that without the Word and prayer. And prayer without the Word often becomes mysticism. The Word without prayer is stale academics. And both prayer and the Word without the gospel becomes a means of us seeking to seek God's favor or feel good about our own spiritual life. Paul is giving us all of those things. Put on the gospel, be deep in the Word, and be constant in prayer. And you need all three of those things operating at once. The gospel, the Word, and prayer. And Paul is using a military metaphor here. And what's he saying is basically this. Do you realize the stakes? Do you realize what's at stake spiritually for you? Do you realize that if you're lazy about using the Bible in your own life, if you're not diligent about developing some sort of prayer life, if you don't intentionally soak in the gospel, if you refuse to put on the armor of God, at some point you're going to be spiritually wiped out. That's what he's saying. He's saying, do you recognize what's going on here? Do you understand how important these things really are? So the call is to armor up if you're a Christian. The call, if you're not a Christian, is to repent and believe, to trust that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is the Savior of the world, who did take away all of the sins were put upon him, and that anybody who repents and believes and trusts in him can be saved. Because the reality is, this is the armor of God. It's not your armor. It's not your strategies. It's not your plan to make life work tomorrow morning by doing it just a little bit better. This is the armor of God for the people of God. And you're in a battle whether you realize it or not. If you try to deal with the problems that are in the world using your own weapons, you will be defeated. Armor up and follow your captain Jesus if you're a Christian. He took the punishment that was due to you on the cross, and he took the physical spear, and he took the spiritual wrath of God so that you, in your spiritual filth and in your spiritual lack, that your debts could be paid, and that you could actually put on the armor of God. That it could be true of you to say, "I am righteous, that I do have salvation, that there's peace at my feet, that I've got a shield of faith to deal with the world and the enemies of God." Jesus Christ made himself vulnerable for you so that you can become protected in him. Protected in him. No matter what happens, no matter what goes on in your heart, in your neighborhood, in your family, in your school, in the world, that you could be protected in him. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word, and God, I pray that by your Spirit, your word would have an impact in this community, in the north side of Richmond, and in the world. And God, would it be real in our hearts tonight? Would it be real in each and every heart? The reality of the battle and the reality of your desire for us to understand what is at stake. Father, would repentance and faith happen tonight over, and would it happen over and over and over again? Father, we pray for a spiritually strong church, men and women who are repenting and believing, who are putting on your righteousness, who are reminded of your salvation for them over and over and over again, who cling to the Word of God, who continue steadfastly in prayer, and who you use in the world. Father, we pray for that and ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper.